We're glad all of you are here. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 19. We're looking at the transitional aspect of the church forming. The mystery of God was the New Testament church. The Jewish people knew nothing about the church until the forming of the church, the empowering of the church at Pentecost, and then the spreading of the church to the nations that also did not know about it. It took time for men to learn. If they didn't live in Jerusalem, they lived around the world. It took time for the message of Christ's resurrection, of who he is and what took place, for that to spread and for people to believe. And it took time for the Jewish people who did believe, who learned of the resurrection early on and believed on Christ, were baptized, were formed into a church at Jerusalem, and how the powerful spread of the Spirit of God moved and thousands upon thousands were saved and baptized and added to the church. And it took time for them to accept that God was working in the nations that were not Jews around the world. The gospel is for everyone. And everyone can be saved through faith in Christ, and those who are saved should be baptized and added to the church. The only reason we don't have more nations of people here in this church is because language barriers. And we see a transition of that in the book of Acts, and we'll look a little bit at that this morning. In chapter 19, if you would, and beginning with verse 1, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples." The word disciples means followers. And these were followers, but they were not really yet the kind of Christian disciples that we need to be. Verse 2 says, "He said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? They said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues." It'll help you an awful lot if you're unaware of all that the Bible teaches about this subject to remember that the word tongues simply means languages. Tongues means languages. "And prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Let's pray. Father, as we look in your word today, I ask you to guide me. I want to be a help and a blessing to your people. Feed us through the word, I pray. And Lord, draw us close to you. Help us to be effective in our walk with God, in our witness to other people. And I pray, Lord, that you'd use this church for your own honor and glory. We again lift up Billy to you this morning. Lord, we loved old boy, but he's messing up bad, and I pray for him. And only you can change people's hearts. I pray you will. And Father, bless today if there's someone lost. Save souls, we pray, for your own honor and glory. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Now, Paul is on his third missionary journey. If you look back in Acts 18 and verse number 23, Scripture says, "After that he spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples." This began his third missionary journey. He returns to places he's already been and strengthens the disciples who've gathered themselves together to form churches. And he sent Timothy and Silas to go and ordain elders. He sent Titus to Crete for that same purpose, that they would establish churches. It's vitally important that churches are established, because churches have order, and churches will continue long after people pass through and witness to someone and leave. Then they're not there to disciple that person, but the church is there for that purpose. David Livingston went to Africa and gave his life. He loved the continent of Africa. He loved the African people. I believe it was Hudson Taylor, who in China People said, this is a man that loves the Chinese people more than anybody else in the world. And when he got up to speak, he said, I'm sorry, I apologize. I don't love the Chinese people like I should. He said, but I love the Lord, and that's why I minister to the Chinese people. God has laid that responsibility upon me. And I believe the same would have been true with David Livingstone in Africa. When he died, they took his heart out of his body and buried it in Africa because they wanted his heart to always be there. And he had a great work of going to tribal people that had never heard the gospel and spreading the gospel. The problem is he didn't establish churches. And so 50 years later, there was really no evidence that David Livingstone had ever been in Africa because churches were not established to continue with the gospel message. There is a vital importance in the church. And this is what we call a local church. We're in this area to minister to everybody that we can reach out to. And then those boards back there show you we're trying to reach out around the world by supporting missionaries that go to foreign countries to reach those people that we can't reach. Everybody needs an opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are people in many places that don't know the truth of the gospel and they need someone to tell them, like the Ethiopian eunuch out in the wilderness sitting in his chariot reading the Bible. God sent Philip to go up in the chariot with him, and he said, do you understand what you read? And he said, how can I except some man should show me? And he preached Jesus to him, and he said, tell me, are you speaking of yourself, or is this some other man? And he explained Jesus, and the man then was baptized and went back to his people of Ethiopia, and no doubt carried the gospel with him as he went. Now, Paul is on this journey. He's strengthened these disciples in Galatia and Phrygia, and Aquila and Priscilla are now in Ephesus and meet a man by the name of Apollos. Apollos is one of these, just like these 12 men that Paul has met. He was baptized in repentance according to John's gospel preaching that there would come the Christ after him and they should believe on him. But he had not all the knowledge of the resurrection, of the coming of the Holy Spirit, and all those things. So they discipled him, and he became mighty in the scriptures, reaching and convincing the Jewish people. He was a powerful preacher and a good orator, and he was greatly used of the Lord. Now he and Paul cross paths, but they don't meet each other, they don't see each other. Apollos travels to Corinth, and Paul travels to Ephesus, where he left from. And Paul is here to preach. Paul stayed in Corinth about 2 years, 18 months exactly, is what the Bible says. And then while he's there, he wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We believe 1 Thessalonians was the first of the New Testament epistle books about 54 A.D., he wrote the 1 Thessalonians, and about a year later he wrote 2 Thessalonians. And then from Ephesus, about 59 A.D., he writes to Corinth in 1 Corinthians. And about a year later he writes 2 Corinthians, probably from Philippi in Acts chapter 20. And that would have been about 60 A.D. in the time frame. And so now Paul has come to Ephesus, and we know eventually he stays 3 years in Ephesus and warning them day and night with tears, he said, in the scriptures. Now, Paul meets this group of religious men, seekers of God. The Gentile nations had people who saw that the Jews' God was the true God, and they sought to learn of him, and in the synagogue status, they were not allowed to sit in a congregation like you and I are here today with men and women together. Matter of fact, the women were divided from the men, and the Jewish men sat in the arena where the teacher taught them, and the Gentiles were on the other side of a wall. And they would often ask the speaker to come and speak to them specifically so they could really hear and get the message that they were bringing forth. And that happened with Paul on numerous occasions. And sadly, the Jews who were not yet believers in Christ, when Paul had a following from the Gentile people who believed, the Jews became angry with him and envious of him attracting the people, and so they would often seek to either kill him or run him out of town or do whatever they could do to stop him. Now, Paul meets this group of seekers they called disciples. This is that transitional aspect of those people who have believed that Christ would come, and they have repented of their sins and gone through a washing or a baptism with John, but they have not yet received Christ and the Holy Spirit and been made a part of a local church. And there's a transitional aspect in Acts until everything gets established, the Word of God is spread, and the Bible is completed, and then a lot of these things change, because today when a person gets saved, they receive the Holy Spirit immediately when they get saved. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit is already ahead of their salvation, working in them to help them believe the Scriptures, convicting them of their sins, and convincing them of the truth of what the Bible says about Jesus. And then as the Holy Spirit, as they believe, the Holy Spirit is received into them as the same as receiving the Lord. And this transition of what takes place in Acts is no longer required. It doesn't take an apostle to lay hands on somebody for them to receive the Holy Spirit today. Number one, because there are no apostles today. The apostles had to have seen the Lord and traveled with the early disciples in order to be qualified to be an apostle. And these churches today that call their speaker, their pastor or whatever, an apostle, are in error. There are no apostles today. They've had to see the Lord with their visible eyes. God spoke to the apostles, gave them miraculous working power. He doesn't speak to anybody today. If he did, the book of Revelation would not be complete. We'd have to keep adding to the Bible because it would be the Word of God. And once the Bible was complete, that ceased, and it is no longer. Now, they were baptized under John's baptism of repentance in verse 5 and 6. So first of all today, Paul lays hands on them, and they receive the Spirit. In the book of Acts chapter 2, at Pentecost, 3,000 were saved and baptized, and 5,000 were saved, and then people were saved daily receiving the Lord. These people were learning about Jesus and his resurrection, and they believed, and so they were saved and received the Spirit, and then followed the Lord in believers' baptism, were made a part of the church of Jerusalem. And that's different than these people who believed that Christ would come, and they were baptized under John's baptism, but they had not heard the completion of the message. You got to remember when you think about the book of Acts that the people of that day did not have television. They didn't have Fox News to tell them everything that's going on in the world. They didn't have a radio. They learned from travelers coming through in trade routes from one place unto another. And the marketplaces became a hotbed for information to spread back to where people came from. You'll remember that Paul, when he went to Greece, when he went to Athens, the Bible says the people there spent all their time to listen to any new thing that was coming through Athens, any new events or things that were coming along. And so they heard Paul preach about the resurrection from the dead, and they wanted to hear him again about that. And some of them mocked about how could somebody rise again from the dead. And some believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and some put it off like too many do today. Somebody may be sitting here today that you know you haven't been saved, and you've been putting off getting saved. Putting off because you made a profession when you're a kid, and you don't want somebody to think that you've been coming to church all this time and you really weren't saved. You put it off because maybe there's something in your life you don't want to give up or you don't want to change that you believe you should do in order to receive Christ as your Savior or live for the Lord. And so it's important that we recognize that we shouldn't put it off, but come to the Lord. He's the one that does the changing. Now we see, if you'll go back with me, I want to point out some things to you to verify what I'm telling you. In Romans chapter 8, just over one book of the Bible toward Revelation, Romans chapter 8, and we look at verse 5, get a context of what Paul's talking about here to Rome. And this is about 60 AD when he writes unto Rome. He says in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 5, "For they that are in the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." You see, the Bible teaches very clearly when a person is saved, there ought to be evidence in their life that they're living for the Lord. Spiritual life, spiritual works, moral life, not carnal, as verse 7, because a carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. We got saved, the Holy Spirit came to live within us, so we're in the Spirit, we're not in the flesh. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, today, a man cannot be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit. He can't be saved and not have the Holy Spirit. That's not a separate working. We receive the Holy Spirit at salvation, and that's how we change and become different, and our attitudes are different, because the Spirit of God takes up residence within us. Verse 10 says, "If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Isn't that a wonderful expression that God looks upon us as his sons and daughters? We are the children of God because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul lays hands upon these people at Ephesus, who have believed they should repent of their sins, believe that Jesus is coming, but they're not aware, no doubt, of the resurrection. They're certainly not aware of the fact that the Holy Spirit comes to indwell the believer. And so Paul lays hands upon them. He preaches to them about Christ. They believe and they're baptized. And he hears them speak in tongues or languages, glorifying God as an evidence that they had received the Holy Spirit. How else would Paul know? How else would the apostles know if these people had received the Spirit without some evidence of it taking place then? And that evidence was for them to speak in language or other tongues to praise God. Now, tongues is only mentioned about three main times in the Scriptures. Go back to the book of Acts with me in chapter 2. Chapter 2 of the book of Acts. A miracle took place on the day of Pentecost, and a sound from heaven came like a rushing mighty wind, and the apostles were filled with the Spirit. Verse 4 says, "They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues or other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, you often hear the term unknown tongue. An unknown tongue in the Bible simply means an unlearned language. I'd like to speak other languages. I a little tiny bit of Greek and a tiny bit of Hebrew and a tiny bit of Spanish and a couple of other languages. Enough Chinese to tell somebody to halt and show me your ID card and that kind of thing, you know, from Vietnam. But I'm not fluent in another language. And neither are the people who profess to speak in tongues today. The miracle of tongues was not that it would be unknown to everyone, but that it would be God revealing to someone present a language they understood. The person speaking it would be speaking it by a miracle. They'd never been to language school and learned a foreign language, but by the power of God, they would be able to praise God in another language. And therefore, the apostles could spread the gospel to the nations of the world by the miracle of God, and they could understand in their own language wherein they were born. It says they were all amazed in verse 7. It says, "They're not all these that speak Galilean." In other words, how they speak all these different languages. We hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. Now look at this list. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, parts of Libya and Cyrene, the strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes, Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongue or our language the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed at this taking place. Boy, that would be amazing, wouldn't it? It's over 15 different nations of people that are hearing the gospel in the language wherein they were born. They've come to Jerusalem for the annual Feast of Pentecost, and now they're hearing the gospel being preached to them in their own language where they came from. In Acts chapter 4, the Holy Spirit filled the believers, but there's no tongues present. They spoke the word of God with boldness, being filled with the Spirit. In Acts 10, we find Peter going to the house of Cornelius. And Cornelius was an Italian, no doubt spoke Latin. And the Bible says in Acts 10 that he was of the Italian band. That's not referring to a big band, you know, that's referring to a band of people, you know, and he's one of them, and he's a man who's religious, and he believes in the true God, and he's trying to worship the true God. So God sends Peter to take him the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and for him to believe and get saved and be baptized, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. And the Jews knew that because tongues were present. I want to look at 1 Corinthians 14, if you want to go there with me. I'm running out of time. 1 Corinthians 14. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me. They will not hear me, saith the Lord. The Gentile nations getting saved, speaking different languages, praised God, but the Jews still didn't believe this was the power of God and the evidence of Christ's resurrection from the dead. Verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. Now today these churches that practice speaking in tongues, they utter a little sentence or a phrase, and if you ever watch these TV preachers, they say the same thing every time they speak in tongues. That one fellow would be on there, he'd say, Tanda la bashota, and he'd do that, and all the people would, oh, praise God, that's God speaking through him. That wasn't God speaking through him, it's something he memorized, he's saying all the time. And it was not a language for somebody to hear the gospel. It was an utterance for him to claim that the Spirit of God was speaking through him. Tongues were for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. In other words, the Jewish nation of people didn't believe, and the tongues was a sign or an evidence to them that men of other languages would be saved and receive the Spirit of God, and it was to motivate them to believe. And the sign presence for the apostles as the Gentile nations believed was an evidence that the Spirit had come upon them. Therefore, they could not refuse them baptism and church membership, and the church could be formed and God's word could be completed. The unknown tongue means an unlearned language. You go to language school, I tell you, the churches that practice speaking in tongues today send missionaries to foreign countries. Africa, many nations of Africa, the Russian nations, the German nations that are now open to people to come with the gospel, South American countries. And when the Pentecostal churches of all stripes send their missionaries, the first thing they do when they get there is enroll in language school to learn the language of the people they're going to be preaching to. If they really had the biblical gift of tongues, as was in the Bible in that time, they wouldn't have to go to language school. They'd miraculously be able to preach, and the people there would understand in their language. So this has been a confusing thing that has spread around. And the 700 Club and the PTL Club have broadcast this thing to the world, and being on TV, they've made it acceptable. And then these prosperity preachers have gotten on TV with a means of getting rich themselves, becoming multimillionaires off of poor widows sending them money, thinking God's going to bless them more because they send that person money. And it's been a confusing thing for people to understand. It takes a long time to learn a foreign language. China, they recommend a person go full-time to language school for 2 years to be able to preach and teach and read in Mandarin Chinese. That's tough. Spanish is 1 year language school. China is 2 year language school. It's tough. And then there are dozens and dozens and dozens, hundreds actually, of dialects. Some of them don't even have a Bible in their own language. So Bible translators are always trying to continue to translate Bibles to get in all the languages of the world so everybody can have the gospel and everybody can be taught. Tongues can refer simply to those who speak in a language as other than what the Jews would hear. The Jews would hear quite often Hebrew, which was their language, and Aramaic, which Jesus spoke also, and Greek of that day. The then-known world had been educated by the Greeks, and so many spoke Greek, and then also Latin, because Rome ruled the world, and that was their language. But in Acts 2, everyone heard in the language where they were born. And it was confusing to them to see that happen with the power of God. Let me hasten just a little bit longer. And secondly, when God's Word, the Bible, was complete, after the book of Revelation was completed, all the original apostles died off, the apostolic gifts ceased. And Revelation was completed about 96 AD. John the beloved disciple, exiled on the island of Patmos, was given the words to pen, which we know are the Revelation. And it is very clear in its closing that we're not to add unto it and we're not to take away from it. And today I say to you, there is no new revelation from God. If God was outwardly speaking to men, then we'd have to continue to write the Bible. And the Bible is complete. Therefore, there are no prophets today who hear prophecy from God. You can prophesy in that just quoting scripture that is prophetic, but you're not receiving a new revelation. No apostles today, for that requirement of having seen Jesus and continued with the early apostles, one cannot live up to. And God can do miracles if He likes. God can answer prayer. God can work in the hearts of men in miraculous ways, but they are not apostles given all those gifts that the apostles had in Paul's day and those early apostles. Now, the Bible in the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. In about 285 BC, in Alexandria, it was translated into Greek. That is called the Septuagint. And that was being used at the time that Christ came upon the earth. In the first century, the ancient manuscripts of Syriac and the language to Syria, the Bible was translated. In about 400 AD, it was translated into Latin, in the Latin Vulgate. Portions of early manuscripts, the Codex Sinaiticus, and in the Greek, the 4th century, the Codex Vaticanus, for the Catholics, 4th century. They had the whole Bible at that time, but they lost portions of it because men within the Catholic Church tried to destroy the Scriptures. You see, they've never wanted the people to read the Bible for themselves. They don't want the individual to have authority. They want you to always be subject to what they tell you to believe and to tell you what the Bible says. Truth of the matter is, if you're saved, you can read and understand the Bible for yourself. The Codex Alexandrius in the 5th century was the whole Bible in the Greek language of that day, but over the years, 40 pages became missing. Early English versions of the Bible. Wycliffe translated into English, 1380, the New Testament. He died before finishing his work, and friends of his completed it. In 1525, William Tyndale translated the New Testament into English and the first five books of Moses about 1530. He relied heavily upon Erasmus' Greek text of that day. Miles Coverdale translated the Bible into English in 1535. He relied heavy upon Tyndale's translation. The Matthew's Bible in 1535, again a rework of Tyndale's translation. And then the Great Bible was translated in 1539, called Great because it was a big Bible. They chained it to the pulpit in churches so that there would always be a copy of the Word of God there for the people to read or for the pastors to read or whatever. The Geneva Bible in 1560, the Bishop's Bible in 1568, was predominantly used by the clergy. 1582, the Catholics translated again into the form of the Douay translation. But in 1611, King James I wanted a Bible that was pure as a translation in English without the translators adding interpretation because they weren't honoring him as the king as they should. And so he wanted a perfect translation in the English language. 47 scholars were divided into various groups for the translation. Some of them spoke as many as 18 languages of that day. And they gathered in groups and they translated. And then they got the groups together and they looked over that translation with them and their translation until they came to a point of consensus of the entire Bible. And they compared with all the possible texts of that day. The King James itself was revised in the 1700s. Why? For one reason, they needed to remove the Apocrypha books, which were not inspired of God. They were historical writings of a time period during the 400 silent years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then also because the original 1611 version, you and I can't read because it's in Old English. I learned a poem in high school in Old English. Juan dat aprile with his shower sotha, the drouth of March hath perced to the rotha, and bathed every vein in swish liqueur of which engendered is the flower. Can you understand that? And F's and S's are backwards and all that sort of thing. And so it was revised in the middle 1700s, with no Apocrypha books and not in Old English. And then, sadly, marketing has continued to translate a new Bible about every two or three years for sale because they make money. And God either preserved His Word in the English-speaking Bible or He didn't. And I believe He did preserve His Word as He promised He would do. And that's why we choose to use the King James Version Bible. But when the Bible was completed from Hebrew and Greek, God no longer gave revelation to men, so therefore there were no more prophets and apostles. In chapter 19, verse 11 through 20, the next point is Paul began to expose false teachers in his day. Some guys had heard of Paul and saw him cast out demons, and they'd heard of Jesus. So they thought if they got some guy that was possessed of a demon, they could say, in the name of the God that Paul worships and Jesus worships, we cast you out. And that demon said, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but I don't know who you are. And the man with that demon jumped on them and beat them up and ripped their clothes off and they ran away. There's always going to be false teachers until the end of time. I'd love to see some exposed like that today, but that's God's plan and purpose, okay? Let's stand together. Father, thank you for the faithfulness of your people. Thank you for the Word of God. I know this text could be possibly shocking to some folks who come from different kinds of church background. And for those who haven't been able to study the Scripture verse by verse and word by word and have all the aids and helps of college and seminary that pastors go through. And so I pray for your blessings to help people with this. Have them a settled heart and a settled mind that if they trust Jesus Christ, their Savior, they have everything that you want them to have. The Holy Spirit, eternal life, and a walk with God to be able to understand the Scripture and live for you and serve you. And bless them because of their faithfulness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.